Gospel to John 16. John 16. And the very last verse of John 16 will be our text this morning, especially the last half of the last verse. This is the upper room discourse. This is where the disciples were. In the other Gospels, we know more about the establishment of the Lord's table because that took place during this time period. And so from chapter 13 through chapter 16, we have this discourse, and then we have a prayer that follows. Now, there is some question as to when this verse was actually spoken that we're looking at. If you'll turn back just for a moment, we'll read this verse and ask for the Lord's help. But if you turn back to John chapter 14, in verse 31, he says, "Arise and let us go hence." And there's question as to what happened then. Did they arise and stand up and he continued his upper room discourse in that building? Or did they arise and begin to make their journey through the streets and on their way to Gethsemane? At the end of chapter 17, we find that when you come into chapter 18, after his prayer is completed, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, Gethsemane, into the which he entered and his disciples." So did he say, "Arise," and they arose and they began speaking to them, chapter 15, chapter 16, and prayed in chapter 17, and then go out and walk through Jerusalem and go through to Gethsemane? Or in chapter 14, when he said, "Arise," did they arise and begin to move out of that upper room and began to converse further as to what was going on and even prayed while he was walking? Well, you can look at the commentaries. They don't all agree. And the reason they don't all agree is because the Holy Spirit hasn't told us all that took place from 14, verse 31, to chapter 18, and verse 1. I'm of the mind that this still took place in the upper room, that they arose. And he had given them the marching orders, but he still had things to tell them. And then they would make their way through Jerusalem and go over the brook Kidron into Gethsemane. But I have no scriptural really authority for that. That's just the way it seems to make common sense. But then again, some things are better left untold. This morning we are turning to John 16 and verse 33. The thing we are sure about, that this ends his discourse. So the discourse that started in chapter 13 and had the establishment of the Lord's table, that discourse now comes to a conclusion as he then begins to pray. So I want us to look at this last verse of the discourse, and let's read it together and then ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee now asking for your help again in our service, but especially in this part of the service where thy word will be preached. Lord, we have needs, and we want to hear thy voice. And Lord, we confess that this may not have been the passage that we would have chose to be read and preached this morning. And yet, Lord, you can take any portion of your word and enliven that portion of your word and deal with our hearts. And Lord, we would ask that you would do so here. Truly, Lord, this is very applicable to the situation we find ourselves in America. Truly, the word that Christ spoke to them then is certainly an apt word for us today. And Lord, we would come to thee asking that you would indeed enliven thy word and apply thy word to our hearts, that each one of us will leave the house of God knowing that you have spoken to us, that you have spoken to us not merely as a family, but as individuals, that you have had a word in season for each one of our hearts. Lord, forget not those who are watching by way of internet and those that will hear this message later through the radio or through tape. Lord, we would ask that the Word of God would come and run without hindrance, that the Word of God will bear fruit even this day. To that end, I ask for the fresh anointing of Thy Spirit and the preaching of Thy Word. And Lord, we all ask for the anointing of Thy Spirit in the hearing of Thy Word. Lord, let us hear effectually. Let us not be tasters of the Word, but doers of the Word. Lord, give us each one great grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's great sadness when a believer bids farewell to another believer, especially if that believer was perhaps going off to war and there was the possibility of not returning again. There's also a great moving of the heart when a loved one stands at the deathbed of a dearly loved one, a family member, and knows that within a few hours, perhaps, they will no longer see that person here on earth. In such times, words seem inadequate to express the sorrow and coming loneliness of the separation that comes upon the people of God. When you come to this passage of Scripture, this is some of what is going on in the disciples' heart. They have been told, now it's very clear, they now understand, He's going. He's going. And it is something that is doing a rending of the heart among the disciples. This is not just a separation one from another. This is a separation of the Lord from the disciples. I can be away from you and you can be away from me. And while we don't like the separation of God's people, nonetheless, we still can come to the Lord and the Lord is there. But He was telling them He was going. He was going. And what we have from chapter 13 through to chapter 16 is His discourse helping them through this time period and showing them that He is not leaving them an orphan. There is one that is coming, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would take His place among the disciples. And there actually be greater work done than the work that had been done just in Israel under His ministry. He tells them here in verse 32 that they are all going to betray Him. Not just one would betray Him. That was true. That was Judas. But there's a measure of betrayal when they scatter from Him in verse 32. There's a matter here of denying the one who is their Lord. And so in a sense you could say before He left them, they left Him. They left Him. What a sad time. This is the church in defeat. This is the church in all of its sinfulness and all of its carnality. And we see that oftentimes in the world in which we live, do we not? And we can see that at times in our own hearts, do we not? Carnality, walking away from Christ, acting as if we don't know Christ, acting as if the work of Christ is of no consequence to us. And here you have the disciples doing that very thing. He said, you're going to flee from me. Now, Peter is bold and he says that he won't do that, but it's just a matter of minutes, really about an hour, where they go to the Gethsemane and pray, and then he's going to do the very thing our Lord said He would do. Peter didn't know his own heart. We were thinking on that this morning, and how often our faith seems strong, and then we get a new trial, and the faith isn't strong at all. There is one last word that Christ gives to help the disciples put their attention in the right place. You'll note that He ends on this note. They are to put their eyes, they are to put their faith upon Him. His conquering. His ability to draw them out and to provide victory for His disciples. You'll find in John's writing, this idea of overcoming is a special theme that he deals with in his epistles and in the book of the Revelation, especially as he's quoting our Lord, as our Lord speaks to the disciples. Now Christ says, I have overcome the world. Now if you just took that statement away from its context, it would give you the impression this was something that was done in the past, and because it's in the perfect tense in the Greek, it's something that continues on into the present. And certainly there was a measure of that. But really the overcoming of the world has to do with his death and his resurrection. If you put the statement in its context, he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He's talking about what's coming in the near future. And then he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. When you are in the world and the tribulation comes and I'm not there to help you, be of good cheer, I have already overcome this world. This morning I want to speak to you about what it is to lay hold of Christ for victory in a world that causes us great trouble, or victory in a troubled world. We are all in that world, and the tribulation hasn't stopped, but neither has Christ's victory been overthrown. Neither has Christ's ability to help you and to help me been curtailed. He's able this day to help us. So I want us to think on the world, but I want us to think on the Christ who has overcome the world in order that we might be empowered to do his bidding. He says, first of all, that the world is the place of the saints' conflict. It's spelled out here as tribulation. The actual Greek word literally means the affliction. And the base of this word means an affliction by squeezing. There is a verb that means to squeeze or to press upon, to be in a crowd where you're being, as it were, pushed upon by others. And because of that, the noun has that same idea of pressure, of compression. And then, of course, metaphorically, it's used to deal with affliction or distress of mind or distress of circumstances, trials that come to us as things just seem to be overwhelming. Do you ever feel that way? You're in a crowd and you feel the squeezing of the crowd. We have just recently heard of some who are injured or killed because of the squeezing of the crowd upon them. The Egyptians did it, squeeze the Israelites by taking away their straw and telling them they had to do the same amount of brickwork that they were doing before. And then when the brickwork wasn't being done to the same standard, what did they do? They took the leaders of the Jews and they beat them. That's squeezing. Squeezing. Perhaps you work at a place and you feel at times you're being squeezed. Much more is being demanded of you than you can perform. Or perhaps you think in this world itself, our Lord has demanded things of you and you feel squeezed and you feel the tribulation and the afflictions and the trials because you don't have the power to go forward. That's what the word means when it says here, tribulation or affliction. The meaning of the word we have thought on for a moment, let's think on the manner of tribulation. We find that it's very diverse. In the world, you and I sin against God. And some of our affliction is the guilt and the enmity that comes to us because of our sins. So we are responsible for some of the afflictions that we have in this world because we sin. In the world, we sin against man. And we have affliction, man with man, hurt, reprisal, because of things we do to one another. And so there is that affliction that goes on in this world. In the world, we sin against ourselves. And we have the affliction of sorrow that we did certain things and we wish we didn't. And the affliction of regret. We wish we could blot out that page of our history. That's some of the afflictions. It comes because of our sin. And so if there was no one else on planet Earth, you and I would still have afflictions that come our way because in this world we do things that are not pleasing to God. But in the world itself, we have many afflictions that come to us just because you're living in a planet that's not perfect. You're living in a planet under the curse of God. We may have illnesses. Illnesses originally came because of sin. I'm not saying your illness is a result of your sin. We all have problems physically. They may not be a result of sin. But if you were to trace back all illnesses, you're going back to the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. Adam did not have an illness. Eve never had an illness. And you want to ask, when will the illnesses be done? When will the diseases be done? You're going to have to look to when the Lord returns and he changes us again. Now is a time of illnesses. Now is a time where there are injuries. Now is the time where there's bereavement. Now there is a time where there's addictions. And all these things press in upon us. There are things that, you know, your normal day is this, and then you have the illness come, and now your normal day, you've got more than you can bear. Or you're driving to work, and there's a car accident. Now you've got more than you can bear because of an injury in the car. Or you get the word that someone close to you dies, and now that normal day has this pushing in upon you, and it's afflicting you. Our Lord was honest with the disciples. In the world, you'll have afflictions. There are sins that cause distress and affliction. There is just the world itself and the suffering in this world that causes affliction. And then, of course, we're in a battle. And that is certainly uppermost in the Lord's mind as he's talking to the disciples. You're going to be in a battle. A battle with the evil one, the one that he called a murderer from the beginning in John chapter 8. The one he calls the liar, the one who was running, as it were, the leadership of the Jewish nation. Because that's who you're speaking to when he said you're of the father, you're of your father the devil. You're going to be in affliction because the evil one is not going to leave you alone. And he has people under his control. And while your real battle is with the evil one, yet he's going to do his work against you through those that are taking orders from him. Now, has that changed? Sometimes you listen to God's people, you would think the whole world's been converted and there's nobody out there that's fighting with us. What nonsense. The devil is still there. He walks around, Peter says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does he have anybody in this world following after him? He has whole nations following after him. And yet in many of those nations, I would say probably all those nations, there is a remnant, there is a people that the Lord is saving, bringing them out of that evil nation. And as our nation becomes more and more evil, this battle will become more raging toward you and toward me and toward the people of God. But that's the way it was at the beginning, was it not? That's what our Lord was saying. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to feel squeezed. And it's going to come from your own sinfulness at times. It's going to come because of the sorrow of this world at times. And it's going to come because you are in a battle. A battle that you didn't start. And a battle that you cannot stop. You're in the battle. What is the motive for allowing us to be in this time of tribulation? And it is God who indeed tells us that we're in it, and it's really been appointed for us. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Church in Thessalonica was started in the time of affliction, persecution. They actually drove Paul out of the city and he went to the next city. So they knew firsthand, right at the very beginning when he preached the word, what was going to come their way. And in chapter 3 and verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Let no one be moved by these tribulations. It's the same word. No one be moved that you're being afflicted and squeezed and it's hard to follow the Lord. Don't be moved by that. God has appointed it for us. You see the same thing being said by Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. He says to the church, he went to the church confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, through much affliction, we have to enter into the kingdom of God. If I stood up here and told you, the moment you get saved, you're on easy street, no more battles, no more afflictions, no more trials, you would be very angry with me. As soon as you got saved, then these afflictions come. When I first got saved, I had afflictions almost immediately because I was so overjoyed about what the Lord had done. I started telling people, and that didn't go over well with many of them. Afflictions came. There are afflictions that come to us, brethren. And it's a normal thing. And God has purposes in those afflictions. His motive behind your tribulation may not be what you aspire to, but it is something good. Let me read to you a few verses telling you what God intends to do through your afflictions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul in verse 4, speaking of God, he says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation and all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You want to be used of God? God is going to take you into afflictions, and then he's going to comfort your heart in those afflictions that you might take that same comfort and give it to God's people who are going through the same thing. This is why an elder is not to be a novice. An elder has to have some time in this world to learn how to be comforted by God so he can comfort the people of God. And so there's a measure of affliction that comes to us that we might grow in God's consolation, in his comfort, in his encouragement, as that word would indicate. We also grow in endurance. In Romans 5 and verse 3, it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, we glory in afflictions also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience," or endurance. Tribulation works patience or endurance. So, things come to you that hinder you, things come to you that squeeze you, and that is something you must go through, that you must endure, and it's the same for all of us. We all have afflictions or tribulation. Don't run from it. If it is in God's path, embrace it and say, "All right, Lord, you're going to make my endurance stronger." The false professor oftentimes is one who immediately receives with joy the gospel, but then as soon as the hardships come, they fall away. This is what our Lord says in the parable of the four types of soil in Matthew chapter 13. One type of soil is that the seed doesn't go very deep. There's no water, as it were, nourishing the seed. And as soon as the sun comes up, the afflictions cause the seed to wither, the plant to wither. But the one who's truly saved has the seed going into the heart. The Holy Spirit is there. And when the sun comes up, rather than the wither of the plant, the sun becomes that which causes the plant to grow. Causes it to grow. And I can take you to places where persecution has been the severest, and where people don't have seminaries to study, but they know God. They know the Word of God. They know what it is to have their prayers answered. What is it that matured them? What is it? It was the tribulation as they went through it and they endured. Thirdly, they grow in gratitude or love for God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," there's our word again, "or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And then he says, we're in the love of Christ, and with this we're overwhelmingly conquerors. We'll look at that verse a little bit later. And so, it ought to give your heart gratitude that in the midst of the tribulation, the Lord doesn't forsake you. He doesn't back away from you. He doesn't say, you're in that tribulation. You're in that affliction. When you get out of it, I'll start being God to you again. Utter nonsense. He allows you, in fact, at times he commands you to go right through the affliction for his glory. They do this for the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For our light affliction," that's what he calls everything that you undergo here in this world, the light affliction. A lot of times it's really heavy to us, but he calls it a light affliction. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Whatever you're going through now is temporary. And however long it is, it's temporary. And so let's say that from now to the day you die, and God gives you another 40 years, still, that is in no comparison to eternity. I've asked people at times, mark out 40 years. Let's put it on the wall, and let's mark it up 40 years. That's what you've got left. Now, mark out eternity, and you take the crayon, as it were, and you go down the wall and you go out of Pennsylvania into New Jersey, across the ocean and around the globe? Have you marked eternity yet? Paul says this is a momentary light affliction. And what's coming is an eternal weight of glory. We've got to look at the big picture. And that's what Paul is doing. So here are just four verses coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And this is part of the reason Paul could not be stopped. He was expecting affliction. It didn't surprise him. He didn't ask for it, but he didn't shy away from it. And when God's path led him into Jerusalem, he knew that afflictions awaited him there. But God took that and used that to bring him all the way to Rome to give the gospel to Nero. He and Nero were on first name basis. This is when he went and saw him the second time. And the second time Nero took his head from his shoulders. But Paul's been in glory ever since. Hadn't even begun to really tune the voice yet. It's only been 2,000 years. What is that in light of eternity? Eternity. This momentary light affliction. This affliction where God gives you comfort. This affliction where he gives you power to endure. This affliction where he's transforming you and changing you more and more to the image of Christ. It's all by God's goodness that this happens to us now while we're awaiting glory. Nobody likes afflictions. And if we had our own choice, we desire a life free from affliction. Free from it. And yet, afflictions are God's way of purifying and blessing his people. Now, please do not pray that the Lord would give me afflictions. I don't even pray for afflictions. I know they're coming. I pray for the grace to go through the affliction and to handle it in a manner that is godly in God's sight. Afflictions are in this world. That's what our Lord just said. In the world, you'll have affliction. But then he speaks about himself in that same world overcoming. In the world ye shall have tribulation, affliction, but be of good cheer. I have overcome what? The world. Now in his life, he overcame the influence of sin. You and I can't say that. You may have given up some sin, but you can't say you overcame the influence of sin because you've sinned and you're a sinner. And there are some sins that you still battle with, things that habitually would trip you up. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it's doubting. Maybe it's lack of love for the Lord or for his people. There are some sins that still you're doing battle with. And those small sins, as they appear in man's eyes, give way to bigger sins. And so if you let those small sins have their way in your life, you're going to be murdering and you'll be stealing and you'll be committing adultery because those small sins I just mentioned give way to bigger sins. He overcame the influence of sin. He could say to the disciples at that very moment, I have overcome the world. It had no part in his life. And when you see him as a young man, you see him as an anointed man, you see him in the ministry, you see him in private, you see him in public, never once was his thought processes sinful. Never once did anything come out of his mouth that was not pleasing to God. Never once did his paths stray, even for a step. Never once did his hands do anything that was outside the will of God. So that when you looked at him, you saw the law of God being enacted, as it were, acted out by his life. Certainly we have to say he overcame the world. No one else can say that. Secondly, he only overcame the influence of sin. He overcame the penalty of sin for us. He was a satisfaction. I use that term. It's an old theological term. He satisfied God's law. He satisfied God's wrath in order that you and I might be saved. Satisfaction, that especially is used in terms of making an atonement. The blood of Christ was something that he overcame your sin. He overcame it. You can't do that. Can you? You and I can't remove the smallest of our sins. We can't. And yet he, on the cross, removed all of the sins of all of his people for time and eternity. He did that work. I can't explain all of that, but I can't explain to you the God-man. And yet this one, who in 3 hours' time on the cross bore our sins, bore the wrath for eternity upon himself in order that it not be put upon you or put upon me. That's overcoming the world. It really is. And then he overcame the power of sin, the resurrection from the dead. He overcame the power of sin. The power of sin has to do with death. You're penalized, and part of that penalty is death, but you remain in that death. You remain in the second death, the lake of fire, the eternal hell. You remain there for all eternity. He overcame that for you when he came out of the grave, having paid your debt in full. He can say, I've overcome the world. And then he overcame the world when he left this world and he went to glory. He overcame the presence of sin in his ascension to the throne. You say, is that part of what he's saying? Well, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, our Lord says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So we can say that at least up to the throne work of Christ, it's all part of his overcoming. And he's ascended now on high. He's accepted in heaven. His work is glorifying God, and his work is saving souls right now. He overcame. He is overcoming people who are sinners right now as well. We have conversion of rebels, and this is something that he is doing. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, John says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The Lord who has conquered and is at God's right hand is also going forth by his Spirit in this world and conquering souls. Your soul has been conquered if you're saved this morning. You've been brought in. Well, do you have that stated in something that's not so much imagery? Yes, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, John says, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true. In other words, Son of the God gave you understanding that you might know him, and we are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So why are you saved this morning? It's because Christ went forth conquering to conquer, and he's conquered your heart. He's given you understanding that you might know him. You know Christ. You are in Christ. You've been conquered this morning in your salvation. So this one who conquered the world is still conquering people in the world. I wasn't there when he ascended on high. It's been almost 1,950 years or so since he ascended on high. But he's still conquering people in the world, as is testified here by your own lives. And as is found throughout the world. He will also overcome the perpetrators of sin by giving them retribution. He will one day deal with those who will not repent. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 we read, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. He will conquer them. He will overcome them. Who? The ones who are making war against the Lamb. And this is a final judgment that comes when he comes. He will overcome all enemies, even death itself. Now, the Apostle Paul, in thinking on that, said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's because Christ has done and is doing this conquering work that you and I have been conquered, and we have become more than conquerors. You say, but I'm still weak. I can still fail. I could still turn my back on Christ. You could. But what has been begun by Christ in you, he is not going to forsake. And if you turn your back on him, he's going to come after you. And he's going to bring you back, and he's going to make you go the way that he has ordered. We all are going to be conquerors. The word to conquer here has a preposition added to it. Same word for conquering that we have just noted, or overcoming that we have just noted. This word has a preposition meaning beyond. In other words, it's good translation we have. We are more than conquerors. It's just one word. More than conquerors. Our conquering goes beyond. And today, while you're not strong and I'm not strong, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Who is the one that loved us? The one who overcame the world. He is the one who loves us. And so He desires and orders us to overcome as well. And our battle throughout this world is a battle of overcoming. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In this case, overcoming is the whole life process, in that when you come to, as it were, cross over Jordan, when you come to go into heaven, the victory that you have been living in now becomes that which the Lord rewards. And you see that in other places in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is those that are in the world, the false prophets and those following the false prophets. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have now the Spirit of Christ in you, the other comforter, another comforter that Christ sent. And just as Christ overcame the world, so the Spirit in you is causing you to overcome the world, the false prophets and the false teachers and those following Him. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we're born of God. The Spirit dwells within. But what does He produce in us to overcome? He produces in us faith. We were thinking on that at the Lord's table. He produces in us faith, strengthening our faith, giving us power. The world doesn't believe. And the world afflicts you because you do believe. And yet, this morning, you and I have a lively faith in a real Savior, and that faith is pulling us upward. In reality, the one who has conquered, He is from His throne pulling us upward. And how does He do so? By the Spirit within us and by the faith that He continues to quicken us in the Word of the living God. I believe there's a lot in what we've been looking at. In this world, you have tribulation, afflictions. You're being squeezed. But be of good cheer. When they squeezed Christ, He overcame. And it's because He overcame that you and I have caused to overcome as well in our personal life and in the church. The world is the place of the believer's courage as well. We have been thinking on the world as the place of the believer's conflict, and the world is the place of Christ's conquering, but the world is the place of the believer's courage. This word, be of good cheer, it literally means be courageous. Don't be downcast. I've just told you you're going to have tribulation, but I've just told you I have conquered. Don't be downcast. Be of good cheer. We can say Christ's propitiation and overcoming is our pardon, therefore be of good cheer. And, you know, He said this on a number of occasions to people in the Gospels. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, you had these men bringing the one who was sick of the palsy. And it says they brought him to him, that is Christ, the man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Christ has conquered your sin, and He now forgives you for your sin. That's something to be of good cheer and great courage. You're not bearing your sin. It's been taken from you. You're never going to see the punishment for that sin. It was borne away by Christ. And all the blessings that come to God's people come because their sins have been removed. If this man could be a good cheer in being forgiven, then certainly we can rejoice in Christ's overcoming as well, can we not? Be of a good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome your sin. Your sin is now forgiven. We come to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 22. Another situation where there was need of the Lord, and the Lord turned about him, and when he saw her, He said, daughter, be of good comfort, literally, be of good cheer, literally, be courageous. Why? Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. She was given power. From who? From the one who overcomes. And if this woman was given power, then what about you and me today? You are joined to Christ. He is risen. And Paul prayed that our eyes would be open in Ephesians 1, that we would know the exceeding power that Christ has for us. For us. That's the imagery we were looking at in John chapter 15. He is the vine, we're branches, and flowing from the vine to us in this union that cannot be broken is this power, this nourishment. It's yours. We're given power to overcome sin. We're promised we will conquer sin and that we go through the valley of the shadow of death and come up on the other side in heaven. We're promised that we will vanquish sin, and that is that the body will one day be raised and the soul will be completely transformed by Christ when He comes. If He could say to this daughter in Israel, yeah, you've had this illness for many, many years, but be of good cheer. I'm making you whole. You've come to me in faith. I'm going to make you whole. If He could say that to her, then certainly He could say to us, be of good cheer. I'm giving you power now to overcome sin by the Spirit. I'm going to change your vile body that will be made like unto my glorious body. I'm going to take that soul that now is imperfect, and I'm going to make it perfect so that you can fully enjoy God and fully serve Him for all eternity in what will be a new heavens and a new earth. Be of good cheer. And then Christ's Spirit, through overcoming, Christ overcoming, is now present with us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came, and they were afraid, and they thought they were going to die. But it says, straightway Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now the storm was still there. He would change it, but the storm was still there. And He said, be of good cheer. Now Christ is not here physically, but He is here by His Spirit. And the New Testament makes that association. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is Christ in you? By the Spirit He is. And so Christ, by His Spirit, is present among His people, is present here among us. And so because He is present, you have Christ with you. And Christ can come to you in times of great danger, in times when you think it's all over. He can come to you and say, I am here, be of good cheer. Just like He did to the disciples. He comes in times when you're afraid, overwhelmed by the situation. That's what they were on the Sea of Galilee. And He said, be of good cheer. Why? I'm here. I'm here. He came in a time of danger. Possible hurt or even death was all around them. And the fishermen among them knew that. They knew that. It was a storm well beyond their ability. And yet He comes in the midst of them and He says, be of good cheer. I am here. Be not afraid. He comes in times of great weakness. They could not, with all of their strength and wisdom, overcome the storm. But He came into their midst and He said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Friend, what do you and I need in this earth that He can't provide? We just need Him. And here is the one who's overcome the world. And just as He did in the Gospels, He came to this man, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. He came to this woman, be of good cheer, there's power now to heal you and make you whole. And as He came to the disciples when they thought they were going to lose their lives, He said, be of good cheer, I am with you. He comes to us this morning saying the same thing. Be of good cheer. He doesn't say be of good cheer, the afflictions have stopped. He said, be of good cheer, I'm with you. I am with you in these afflictions. And we need then to draw from Him. Let us be encouraged this morning. In whatever trial we find ourselves in, this world, that we can look not within, that we can look not without, but that we can look up to the one who has and is still conquering and know that there's power from Him to get us through this world of affliction, this world of tribulation. He doesn't answer the disciples' questions. That is all of their questions. I would be asking, what about tomorrow? What about the next day? What about the next week? And what does he say? Look, I'm conquering. You put your eyes on me. I'm all that you need. Brethren, this morning, he's all that we need. We just get our eyes on the storm and the eyes on our sin and the eyes on our powerlessness and weakness. And we forget we're serving a Christ who has conquered. And he's going to conquer everything. Ask him today to pull you along. I don't know what you're going through, but ask him to pull you along. You're in an affliction, ask him to help you go through the affliction. Give you comfort, give you power to endure, give you power to do his bidding. He is not in the least worried about what is happening to his church in this day. I'm not saying he's not concerned, but he's not worried about how it's going to turn out. Christ is not worried. He's not worried about whether you're going to make it to the end. You and I get worried about it, but he's not worried. He is conquered. He has a hold of us. He's going to bring us all the way to glory. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Have you lost confidence in Christ? Come back to him. I'm not here telling you to be confident of the church. Certainly wouldn't tell you to be confident of the preacher, as if the preacher can fix all of your needs, because he can't. I have never at any time pointed you to this preacher to meet your needs. But I know one who can meet your needs, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your confidence be there. Let's come this morning and lay hold of him again. Let's come and glory in him. Let's come and be of good cheer, because he has conquered, and he is conquering, and he will conquer, until he brings us all safely to the new heavens and new earth. And let's go out after those in the world that are bound up. Really, the afflictions that they have no answer for. They feel guilty, and so they yell at us. They feel guilty, and they yell at us. Well, I didn't cause their affliction. Where's the answer? It's in Christ for them as well. May the Lord give us grace to speak to others today about what he's done for us. Lord, we pray today that you would help us to honor and glorify thee throughout the whole day. Lord, we are thankful that you have brought us into this kingdom, and you will bring the whole kingdom to glory. You will not even allow death itself to stop what you are doing. That death is the last enemy, and it will be vanquished when you come. Lord, we are thankful that we are now part of the victory, that we are now overcoming, and we will continue to overcome, not because of our strength, not because of our willpower, not because of our wisdom. We will continue to overcome because of thy goodness and mercy and grace to us. You have overcome. That's where you point us this morning. And Lord, we pray that all of our confidence would be placed in thee. Help thy people, whatever they're going through at this moment, help them to indeed overcome by looking to thee, the one who has overcome. And Lord, we would pray for those that are yet dead in sin, those who are yet bound by their sins. Lord, we would ask that you would set them free, that this would be the day that they would come to Christ and know that even in their afflictions, Christ is there with them to help them and to guide them and to bring them all the way to glory. Help them to know that he has pardoned their sins as they come in repentance, believing on Christ. Lord, do that gracious work. It is thy work. And Lord, we plead with thee to do it for the glory of thy great name. Dismiss us with thy blessing. As the day continues on, help us to sanctify it. Help us to honor and glorify thee. And Lord, bring us back tonight expecting to meet with thee. Help us to bring others in under the sound of thy word. And Lord, may we know your help, power, and blessing, even as we seek to do thy will. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.